And why don't we say that together in unison? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Why don't we stand together to say this verse in honor to God? Isaiah 57, 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite." You may be seated. There is so much in that verse. When it talks about, it gives us an illustration of who God is, high, lofty one, and he inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy. And then he speaks to us, and he talks about those that will receive revival. And I would like for us to take note again of contrite and humble spirit. And with that comes revival, humility. Why is it so important for us to have humility? Well, I think it is a good homework for us to do a number of things. Number one, that I think, humility is such an important thing, and one thing that I want for us all to consider, a way to maintain humility in our hearts. I would like for all of us, at times, to do a study from the Word of God, who you really are. Who is man? What is man? You do an in-depth study from the divine Word of God, and you look into the Word of God and you study it in depth. Who is man? And the Bible makes it very clear. It does not give a very beautiful picture of who man is. So you do a study and you make a list. Identify yourself what the Bible talks about man. And then, at the same time, you do a study of who God is. And you itemize what the Bible says who God is. And then you hold the list of who you are, what the Bible says who you are. And then you hold aside who God is. And you hold those side by side. And you will soon find out that there's a great gulf between who man is and who God is. And that you are in desperate need of a mediator. You are in desperate need of a Savior in order to be accepted in the kingdom of heaven. If that doesn't stimulate humility, I don't know what will. Because man is most miserable outside of Christ. The Bible says, desperately wicked. Who can know him? So friends, we need to continually motivate, stimulate humility before Almighty God. The verse that I want for us to consider this evening, I invite you to take your Bibles to Philippians. I titled the message this evening, "The Glory of the Lord." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul here talking to the church at Philippi, and he encourages them. In verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine, I think of you." And he rejoices in who they are. And I can say here at the assembly here at Bonner's Ferry, I've been blessed. Your sincerity, your depth of love for Jesus has been an encouragement to me very much. And I want to continue to bless you with a window of my heart through the power of God. And I thank you for that. And verse 5, it says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And I like verse 6, "being confident of this very thing." And I am confident. I am totally persuaded that God has begun a good work in the hearts and lives of many here tonight. And he says, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." What a promise. When you think of who mankind is, and then God working a great work in our hearts, and he says what he has begun, he will work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that that is the case for all of us. But friends, I have served the Lord for a number of years now, and I do also understand that that we are, as people, prone to wonder. Yes, we are. We are prone to wonder. We are prone to get sidetracked of the vision. We are prone to get sidetracked of our goals. We are prone to get sidetracked of our commitment, or from our commitment. And so, my friends, tonight, when I think of that great work that God has begun, I think of that Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord dwelling within the heart of man. What a blessing it is, that Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is in the Old Testament, how God revealed himself to the children of Israel, how he exposed himself, who God is. It says, "the glory of the Lord," which is the Shekinah glory. It was in Exodus 24:16, there, as we know, he abode upon Mount Sinai. Yes, he did. And then as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, that Shekinah glory was very evident to the children of Israel. A pillar, a light, and it led the children of Israel, and it gave them direction. It gave them guidance. God exposed himself through the means of the Shekinah glory in the burning bush and so on. Many different places throughout the Old Testament, how God, through the glory of the Lord, revealed himself. He was leading and guiding his people to the promised land. And so it is this evening, friends, that we have a God in heaven that is interested and has made it possible for each one of us to be guided through the wilderness onto the promised land. And he made it so and ordained it so that he gave us the Comforter to guide us throughout this life. The cloud of God's glory and the presence of God was revealed to the children of Israel way back then. And then when you go to Exodus 40, we should maybe turn to a few of those scriptures. Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, there it talks about, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. My friends, what a privilege that must have been to be in the presence of where God filled the tabernacle. And then I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. There was a plea from Hezekiah about the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 37, verse 16. There in verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, that art the God, even thou alone, for all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Friends, when I think of that beautiful picture of the Ark of the Covenant and those cherubims from either side reaching up and joining their wings together above the mercy seat. There upon the mercy seat, friends, is a beautiful picture of God's mercy and His forgiveness and His invitation for whosoever will to place their sins upon the mercy seat of God between those cherubims. Thereupon lay your sins, and there is forgiveness. And today, my friends, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is the mercy seat. When you look at the mercy seat, you know, if you studied the Ark of the Covenant, you know that the mercy seat was one piece of gold. One piece of gold. It wasn't multiple pieces of gold. It was one piece of gold, and it was hammered into a shape. It was hammered into its particular shape. So it was, I forget the dimensions exactly, but it was equally thick all the way across. It covered the mercy seat, one piece of gold beat into its shape. A foreshadow of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion on Calvary's cross. Oh, what a foreshadow of the love of God that is willing to pay a price for the sinners so that they have a place to exit their sins and place it upon the mercy seat between the cherubims, and there is the presence of God ready to forgive and to set mankind free. Now, as we know in the Old Testament, there was many rituals that had to be performed in order for this to become a reality. Tonight, friends, we have Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God, giving us the Holy Spirit and inviting us to, as the scripture has already been read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from some? All. Friends, what a blessing tonight. What a blessing it is. Now, when I think of God beginning a good work in us and has a desire to fulfill it unto the end in our lives, I want for us to go to Ezekiel and look at a danger and a warning for all of us to consider. Ezekiel chapter 9. Well, we'll start in chapter 8. There's a few chapters that we want to look at. I do believe with all my heart, as a child of God, that I must, by the grace of God, through my continuing simple faith, continue to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I die daily. And friends, it is not as important where we begin as how important it is where we end off. You cannot live from the fumes of your initial salvation. This, my friends, is an ongoing life of commitment and service to Jesus Christ. Because, friends, it's evident throughout the scriptures that if we do not maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will lose our promise that God has to us. Now let's take a look at another foreshadow in Ezekiel chapter 8. It was a vision that Ezekiel got. And verse 2, it says, "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward. Fire, and from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the colors of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." And look at what he saw there. Take note what he saw. "And behold, behold, the glory of the Lord was there." The glory, the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And then he goes on in that vision. And now I want you to quickly skip over a few verses, and then we want to go on to see in verse 9, 10, and so on. He says, "And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they are doing." Who is they? God's chosen people, correct? Is that who he's referring to here? It is a sobering reality. Here there's a group of people called God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews. "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayeth upon the wall round about." So just imagine, he walked into this eerie room, which was called a place of worship. And he saw these creepy things, idols that these people were worshiping. "And there stood before them several men." And look at, these were gray-haired men, old men. "And they were gathered around." And that the last part of that verse, "every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of this house of Israel do in dark? Every man in his chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." Friends, I tell you, it is a disturbing thing when we realize what is all being done in the dark. Mankind thinking that God cannot see. And why? Why, my friends, is there so many sinful and abominable things? Why do those things have to be done in the dark? Why do they have to be done in secret? How deceived are we that we think that we can do like these men and say the Lord does not see? And then in verse 16, I just want to point out, "And he brought me into the inner courts of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men." And look at what position they were. They had their backs turned towards the temple. Their backs turned onto the things of God. "And their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." They fell away. They fell away from their initial commitment to God. Yes, they did. Then in chapter 9, he says, "He cried also in mine ear and with a loud voice, saying, Cause them to have charge over the city, to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." And you know, in verse 3, it says, "The glory of the Lord was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house." Do you see the gradual? You know, the Spirit of the Lord. This is a foreshadow of the Spirit of God. This Shekinah glory. Remember, between those cherubims, upon the mercy seat, was the very presence of God. Now look at what happened. The very presence of God went out from between those two cherubims. And he went up and sat on the threshold. A gradual going away. Mankind resisting the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory gradually removes himself. But he sits on the threshold of the house. And all my heart just aches when I think of what God was doing. His pleading heart was, children, children, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. But I must remove myself from the abomination that you are causing in this house. I must remove myself. And then we go over to chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was over the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance, the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold. And then you can read on over to verse 18. And then it says, and you can, it's a very dark picture of what is all going on. But what I wanted to point out here in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. So now he left and he stood over and above. Not between anymore, but over and above. And you can continue on and read this doomy, very gloomy story of the departing of the Spirit of God. The departing of the glory of the Lord. The departing of the Shekinah glory. Till over to chapter 11, verse 23. And there it said, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which was on the east side. A further parting away from the people. A further parting away from the people. What a sad case that must have been when the Shekinah glory was removing itself from the midst of the people because of the abominable things that they were doing. And you know what, friends? That Shekinah glory went back to heaven. It did a complete departure. And the children of Israel, God's people, were absolutely absent of the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord. Gone. A very, very dark, dark hundreds of years, with no prophet hailing forth the glory of the Lord. It was dark. The Shekinah glory departed. Now, friends, if you have the Holy Spirit tonight, and if you imagine the life you would have without that life within you, that is what the children of Israel had. It was a dark, dark time. The dark years. It didn't shine till one day. Till one day. One day, my friends, there were shepherds abiding on the hill, watching over their flocks by night. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. From the time that the Shekinah glory left the children of Israel to this day. Now, my friends, there was hundreds of years that people were looking for the return of the Lord. And here, my friends, one night in the dark, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And what? And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. My friends, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is coming into our presence again. Again, those hundreds of years of dark times are gone, and the presence of God is coming into our midst. Praise and glory be to God that God is returning into our midst. Is there a wonder, my friends, that there were people with great joy because they were experiencing a very dark, dark time? And the glory, that Shekinah glory, was coming into their midst again. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Brethren and sisters, what a joyful day that was when the Lord returned into the presence of people. What a joy, what a joy. And oh, you know, you can read that story anew and afresh when you realize how dark a stage the people were in and this Shekinah glory coming into their presence. And now turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at what it says. John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And look at what it says. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, we beheld His Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord can dwell within us. Dear friends, that is a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that is of that Shekinah glory dwelling in your heart. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, we will begin reading verse 17. 17 and 18 are the two verses that we want. Second Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of the Lord. That Shekinah glory, we are beholding it. And you know where that is? Right here. Right here. We are seeing the glory of the Lord right here. And look at what it says. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That Shekinah glory dwelling in your heart and in mine will change us from glory to glory, which is called progressive sanctification. It is might be a big word, but that's what it is. Change, change, change from glory to glory. To glory. Never give up. Then chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have a responsibility. Now go down to verse 6 of chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? Let's hear it together. The glory of God. that Shekinah glory, the very presence of God dwelling in your heart in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I want to ask you a question tonight. When you look back in Ezekiel, and you look back into that story, and I want to ask you, where is the Shekinah glory in your heart tonight? Is it on the throne? Is it between those cherubims in your heart? Is it in the very core of your heart? Or is your life conveying some abomination which is causing the Spirit of God to leave from between that very between those cherubims and sitting on the threshold of escape? Because the Spirit cannot tolerate abominable sin and those type of things in your life. It's not that the Spirit of God is looking for an exit, but it is your conduct and my conduct, my motivations, my heart cries that is going to push out the Spirit of the Lord. So my question to us tonight is, where have you begun? Where are you at tonight? And where are you going? You know, friends, I can go back and I can tell you of that spring day in that co-op truck driving down Highway 89 with a fertilizer on the back, listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. And I was convicted. I parked beside the road and I made my life right before God. I surrendered my all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful story. But my question to you tonight, is, and to me, it's not whether have you repented, it is are you living a penitent life? It's not where you start is as important as where how you continue. Because, my friends, it is important that the Shekinah glory is resting and abiding within your heart. That is the very, very key thing. Now, I want for you to go back to Ezekiel for a few minutes in chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And there it points out very clearly, my friends, very clearly, that there can be a turning about. There can be a turning from something to something. Now look at what it says in chapter 18, verse 4 of Ezekiel. And this it says to all souls, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." And look at what it says, friends. This is nothing to fool with. This is not an alternative thought. This is fact. It says, the soul that sinneth shall die. Why is that? Because imagine the Shekinah glory dwelling in your heart, and you choose to do an abominable sin, not one act, but you choose an abominable, sinful lifestyle. The Spirit of the Lord does not instantly remove. You're not standing there one day, oh, lost 1 minute, saved another minute, lost 1 minute, saved another minute. What it means about sinning means habitual sin. You choose to habitually conduct your life contrary to God. Therefore, the Spirit gives you a chance. Gives you a chance. But if you continually choose against his will, he has no other alternative but remove himself from you. So it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But, verse 5 says, if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountain neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither shall defile his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge that spoiled none violence, so hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, etc., etc. I know it's Old Testament, but I want to tell you, friends, let me tell you this. Some people make this mistake of saying that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he eradicated the law. Is that true? Amen. Is that true? There are three laws. There are three laws. There's the ceremonial law. There's the civil law. And then there's the moral law. I want to tell you, friends, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he eradicated the ceremonial law. But tonight, my friends, the civil law and the moral law still stand tonight. Don't ever be fooled or be duped into the idea that there is no more law that we must abide by, because the New Testament calls it the law of Christ. Friends, we must understand that Jesus Christ eradicated the ceremonial law, but the moral law and the civil law still stand. And here it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says it again in verse 20. And then you follow down with me to verse 21 and follow through here, friends. Follow through. There's one word that I want you to take note of, and that is turn. Turn. But if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statute, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And friends, in the New Testament, it talks about the righteousness of Christ. And now it says in verse 23, have I any pleasure in at all that the wicked should die? The Lord is asking, saith the Lord, God. This is God speaking here. He says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked shall die? Do you think it's a real party for God to see wicked people dying and going to hell? Do you think so? And not that they should return from his ways and live. It's called repentance, friends. But when the righteous, look at this, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? What's the answer? Shall he live? Look at what it says. All the righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And here it comes again in verse 26. When the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from the wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Now look at what this New Testament word comes along. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Take note. So the iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Is this new Old Testament? This sounds New Testament to me. This is a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ is going to do. Cast away from all your transgression whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Dear friends, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The righteous man that turneth from righteousness to ungodliness, his righteousness will not even be mentioned. It's not where you start. It's where you finish. It is so important for us to realize that. And so tonight, I want to have all of us, every single one of us, look into our heart. And what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that brought this very thing, this new heart, new spirit, to fruition for the Christian? Jesus Christ brought this to full fruition when he died on Calvary's cross and gave his life for you and me. The question is, where is the Shekinah glory sitting in your heart? Is he the threshold? Is he above? Or is he somewhere in the mountains? You need to ask that question for yourself. And I don't need to tell you where it is. You know. You know. I want to ask you this question. When I look at this here chapter and I see the turning from the righteous man away from God, and I see the unrighteous turning from the wickedness to God, what a beautiful picture that is. And so my question to you tonight is, the prodigal son. You all know the story of the prodigal son. Where was he in the best in the best frame of mind? Where, in what situation, was the prodigal son in the best frame of mind? You know where that was? In the pig pen. That is where the prodigal son was in the best frame of mind. Was he in his best frame of mind when he was with the father and looking towards wickedness and desiring after wickedness? Was he in a good frame of mind there, in the presence of his father, but looking away from the father? Or was he in better shape when he was in the pig pen, looking towards the father and begging him for forgiveness, and walking his way towards the father? Dear friends, where are you tonight? Where is your heart tonight? Where is that Shekinah glory? Because the Apostle Paul said, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Where is the Shekinah glory? Where is the glory of the Lord tonight? Where is he? Where is he? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let us look at this here chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Friends, that Shekinah glory. For the law, what did I just get done telling you? That the moral law still stands. And look at what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? Where is this righteousness of the law fulfilled? Where is it? Help me out. In us, who what? Let's say it together. Walk not. We can do better than that. Who? That's right. There's a distinct difference, friends. And I want to tell you, there is no doubt in my mind that if you have begun your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn your back from the law of the Spirit of God and you don't value that at all anymore and you turn your back on that and you pursue earthly, material, wealth, immorality, ungodliness, the Spirit of the Lord. What you are doing, you are removing the Spirit of God and moving away and moving away. And before long, the inner man has lost its life. Because let's read on. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? That's right. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about this. To be carnal, sorry, because the carnal mind is what against God? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But my friends, I trust that this is the words for all of us here tonight. But ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. My friends, I'll ask you the question again tonight. Is your life changed? Is your life changed? Because here it says, the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. He shall raise up Christ from the dead. Sorry, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Quicken you. Which, what does quicken mean? Make alive your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, what? Heathens? Brethren. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, what? Ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Praise be to God. Oh, what a gift. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together with the glory of the Lord, that Shekinah glory. My friends, if we come face to face with Jesus Christ and we are void of the Spirit of God, the words will be uttered, "Depart from me, I know you not." What a sad story that is. But my friends, if we understand that when we become children of God, that we are heirs together with Christ, it is not very difficult for us to look at our lives and read the Word of God. Hold your life next to the Word of God and say, "How am I doing? Does your life, does my life exemplify the one that dwells within our hearts? Is there any comparison? Is there any similarities?" Because my Bible says that when the Spirit of God dwells within, he quickens us, makes us alive. And if the Spirit of God is living within us, should there not be an expression of Christ, his goodness and his love? Should we not be channels of the grace of God into our hearts and flowing through us? Where tonight is that Shekinah glory in your life? Where is it sitting? You know. I know you do. How's your devotional life? How's your life with God? Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you love the Word of God? The other question that I may ask at this moment, do you love the brethren? Do you love the brotherhood? If you don't love the brotherhood, you don't love God's people, and you don't love God. If you're sitting in this pew here tonight, at odds with this assembly, you cannot claim to be a child of the one that has ordained this assembly. This is serious stuff, friends. Who ordained the church? Who is the founder of the church? Who is it? Help me out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the founder of this assembly. He is the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only, let's not just talk about the universal church. I believe he is the founder of the universal church in China, in Africa, all over the place. Many denominations locally and abroad. But tonight we're talking about this assembly. I didn't get called here to talk to the universal church. I came here, I was called to speak to this assembly of people. Where is the Shekinah glory tonight? It wants to dwell in the hearts of people. And all those that have the Shekinah glory dwelling within their heart are united in love, mercy, forbearance, extending grace one to another, forgiving one another. It is Jesus Christ flowing in us and through us. There is no animosity in the kingdom of heaven. There is no animosity in the true bride of Christ. There is no schisms in the bride of Christ. Did you know that? where is the Shekinah glory tonight? If you don't love the brethren, you don't love God's people, and you cannot claim the promise of being his child. This is serious things, people. This is very serious. If you criticize what God has ordained, you're on your way to hell because you are criticizing God. If you condemn what God has ordained, you can't claim the promise of sitting next to God. A Christian life is a life of commitment. A Christian life is a life of surrender. A Christian life is not a life of feelings. It's a life of commitment. It's a life of surrendering to one another. It's a life of esteeming others higher than yourself, not standing and putting them down. Because my Bible says that if we don't love the brethren, we don't love God. The inner man is where Christ wants to dwell. I didn't say will. It's up to you if he will. But that's where he wants to dwell. Do you sense his presence? Do you just love the church? Do you just love the brethren? Are you just willing to say, you know what, friends? My opinion is nothing compared to the opinion of brethren. Or do you come with your fists curled in your pocket and say, either my way or the highway? Dear friends, the Spirit of God wants to dwell in our hearts. The prodigal son made a turn from self to Christ. You and I can do the same. We can turn from self to Christ and be adopted into the family of God and been made right. Because we also know that God said to the children of Israel that he is not slack in his promise. He is committed. And where there is repentance, Jew and Gentile, there Christ is ready to forgive and to reunite. And Romans 10 and 11 conveys such a beautiful picture. Jew and Gentile, both alike. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some come to the Father by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall come to the Father but by me. Jew or Gentile, thanks be to God for the glory of the Lord returning here to earth and making it possible through the redemption of Jesus Christ that we can have life everlasting. It's up to you, it's up to me, to whether that Shekinah glory will dwell within us. He that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, he will. Are you letting him? Is your will totally surrendered to the will of the Father? And there is a new life, a vibrant life within your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal Father, tonight we thank you so much for that gift of that Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord, that dwells within the heart of man and brings about a new life within us. Jesus, our hearts are deeply, deeply humbled tonight to realize that we are so prone as to do the very thing of those things that we read tonight. on our own. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus, for coming and offering your hand to us and shepherding us and guiding us, giving us that life, that new life. And, oh Lord, tonight, you have ordained it so beautifully that we can be amongst saints, collectively, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. We can be amongst those and be encouraged, be corrected, be admonished, be inspired, be lifted up or brought low, whatever your need is for us, Lord. Thank you for ordaining it so. And Father, I pray for each one here tonight. I pray that we all would take inventory in our hearts. Where are you in our hearts? Are you deeply sitting on the throne of our hearts? Are you seated on the throne of our hearts? Or are you being removed slowly but surely? You know the hearts of each one here. And so, Lord, if there's any here tonight that are losing their love for you, losing their love for the church, but gaining momentum in the love and the things of this world, I pray, O God, that they tonight would turn from their wicked ways and come unto you and repent and be right before you, O God. Rest a deep conviction upon any heart that is in need of revival tonight. I pray that you would make it very uncomfortable for every heart here tonight that is not right before you. Impress upon them the need of response, in need of righteousness, in need of Jesus, a need of turning around. Lord, if there be any here tonight that want to turn around, we invite them to come forward at this moment. Keep praying, Lord. Place a prayer upon each one of our hearts. And if there is any tonight that want to step forward, I invite you to do so at this time.